Our reading today from Corinthians looks at the wisdom of God. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost. I'll be asking three questions. Firstly, what was the context that Paul was addressing when he wrote this? Secondly, what message might there be for us today from this reading? And thirdly, have we fully grasped the wisdom of God? The thrust of what I want to say is that it is not enough for us to come to church, or for that matter, to believe in God. We need to put the cross at the centre of our faith. So my first question, what did this mean in context, this reading? Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians around 20 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Corinth was a thriving centre of trade and commerce, a cosmopolitan city bringing together lots of different cultures. It was known for its arts and philosophy. But the city, dominated by a temple to Aphrodite, had a darker, seamier side to it, with vice and immorality. So we might think that Paul was writing to the wider city, but he was actually writing to the church. The church was a real mix, mainly from lowly backgrounds looking to better themselves, and many converts from permissive pagan culture. Paul had been involved in founding the Christian community there a few years earlier, but now word had come to him that the church had strayed away. There was little cohesion within the church and strong leanings amongst its nouveau riche members to be seen in the right upwardly mobile circles, to be sophisticated, to pride themselves in their intellectual prowess, and to flock towards the most erudite and eloquent speakers. Elsewhere in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul highlights concerns about divisions within the church, about church members socializing at pagan temples and eating food sacrificed to idols, about sexual immorality, and about members of the church taking out lawsuits against one another. The church was more into style than substance, more into looking wise than being godly wise. There was not much to distinguish the culture of the church from the vibrant pagan culture of Corinth. In writing, Paul's letter was to urge the church not just to get back on the right track, but also to cultivate holy Christian lives. It's in this context that we read in verses 20 and 21, God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God in his wisdom has made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. One imagines that the Christians of Corinth would have had little problem with the miracles and signs and wonders of Jesus and his speaking with great power and authority. The problem was, as Claire put it last week, the jarring message of believing in a crucified Saviour. The Jesus of which Paul spoke was arrested, betrayed, beaten, scorned, ridiculed, and humiliated. He was not just killed, he was made an example of by the Roman authorities to crush uprising and rebellion. This was a clear signal that resistance is useless. Jesus suffered the most shameful, horrible death possible. As Graham Tomlin says, death usually came eventually not through the loss of blood or the sheer pain, but through asphyxiation, as each breath involved lifting up the body on the nails to give room in the lungs for an intake of air. In the end, the effort simply became too much, and the victim suffocated to death. This was the message that was offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. They had a clear idea of what God should be like, and this was just not it. I'll come back later to how this message is for those who God has called the power of God and the wisdom of God. But I want to turn to my second question. What does this mean for us today? We might want to be critical or dismissive of the church in Corinth, but there is something here about letting the person or church that is without sin throw the first stone. We may not exhibit all the behaviours of the Corinthian Christians, but I would suggest that we need to take the opportunity to examine our own practices and beliefs. If we were to ask ourselves honestly why we come to church, I've no doubt that amongst the answers there would be a clear sense of to come to worship God together and to pray to him together for the needs of our world, our communities, and our families. But it wouldn't surprise me if there were some responses along the lines of, I enjoy the style of service. It's friendly and welcoming. It makes me feel better about myself and sets me up for the week. It's what I do on Sundays, and it's familiar. And even perhaps there is coffee and biscuits afterwards, and it's a chance to chat. Don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with any of those answers in themselves. They're just not the main reason why we should be coming to church. I was struck by what Claire said last week, that perhaps our familiarity with Bible readings, liturgy and worship songs can mean that we have lost the meaning of some of the words that we say or sing. If you carried out a poll of which Bible verse was amongst the most well-known, I suspect that John 3:16 would be there or thereabouts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. We can recite it, but do we fully appreciate its impact, its meaning? One of the helpful tips that we learnt from the Growing Leaders course here a few years ago was taking a more meditative approach to the Bible reading, to take our time to dwell more on the individual words or clusters of words in order to discover their meaning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. It's just important to take that in. As the music fades, all is washed away, and we simply come. In preparing for the talk this week, I have also challenged myself about my beliefs and the strength of my beliefs. I became a Christian in 1988 when my brother had a dreadful car crash from which he was not expected to survive. He was unconscious for weeks, suffered compound fractures and a collapsed lung. In the absence of hope, I remember praying desperately to God for my brother to recover. And I promised that if that happened, I would become a Christian. Well, it did happen. And I will always remember the prayers and support of our local church at home at the time. And here I am today. My faith was built on the experience of God at work and of a profound wonder of the beauty of life and nature and healing. Over the course of the following year, in the run-up to my confirmation, my faith was reinforced by reading lots of books presenting the case for Christianity, why it makes sense. Over the years that have followed, I would like to think that my faith has grown. It has also taken some knocks along the way. I have become convinced that a faith based on experience, logic, and the occasional mountaintop encounter or God incidents is not enough. They are not enough, certainly, when life gets tough, when disappointment happens, or when a sense of regret for the past won't go away, when there's redundancy, ill health or bereavement, or when there are worries over an uncertain future. What has kept me hanging on, though, albeit sometimes by my fingertips, is that there is hope in the folly that just doesn't stack up from the perspective of human logic. And this leads me to my third question. Have we fully grasped the wisdom of God? For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Here are my beliefs. I believe, although I don't understand how and why, that God created this wonderful earth. It is wonderful, not just for all the science and engineering stuff, but beyond that, there is love. There is beauty in relationship with God and with other people. This is, I believe, how God intended it. I believe, although I don't understand how, that God loves us even though he knows just what we're like. The story of the fall, where mankind struck out on its own and told God to get lost, is entirely authentic to me. I know what I'm like deep down, and you know the same about you. And we all know how selfishness gets out of hand, how the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, how relationships break down, how people get hurt, how wars start, how the planet gets exploited. The earth dries up and withers. I believe that God's love for his creation is so great that he would stop at nothing to get us back. I'm struck in particular by the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 especially does it for me. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I believe that God is love, and that Jesus, both fully God and fully man, died for our sins, mine and yours, on the cross. Jesus was forsaken on the cross for our sake. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and love never fail. This is love that Jesus died for us on the cross. And as Claire said last week, betrayed, broken, bruised, and dead, this is when Jesus was at his most powerful. Jesus went to death and back to show his love for us. God is with us always. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we go, and whatever happens. In conclusion, my talk this morning has been about encouraging us all to take a fresh look at our faith and at the Bible readings we've heard so many times that we think we know. In trying to explain the wisdom of God, Graham Tomlin in his book says, "Here we're on the borders of a great mystery. The fact is that this stuff is difficult to explain with reason and logic. It takes faith. And whether for the first time or the thousandth time, we need to take a step of faith in seeking God's help in making it fresh and real to us now and in future. As verses 28 and 29 of our reading say, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. On this first Sunday of Lent, my prayer is that we should use this period of Lent to go deeper with God, rather than seeing it as a period when we simply give up chocolate or biscuits. I find difficulty with that. I pray that Lent will be an opportunity to take on more time to read a Lent book, more time to do daily Bible readings, and above all, to see the importance of the cross and the wisdom of God with fresh eyes, and to get it deep down for ourselves. Amen.